All right. Thank you. This is a livelier bunch, this second service. Yeah, you guys got coffee. I did too, Jedediah. Yes. So welcome, and thank you for welcoming me. It's so fun to be here with you guys. I'm also here with some family and some friends that are like family, but my husband James, who's in for two services today, so God bless James. And we're, by the way, we're celebrating 28 years this coming Friday, so woo! And Hannah and Carter are here with us too, and my son Cooper was here first service. He went off to work, but let me tell you who's not here with us today. It's this guy. That's Zeppelin. That was Zeppelin's very first day of silence and solitude, and we came to Laguna. He's about 3 months old. He's five. He just had his fifth birthday last week, and he looks big there, but he was actually like this teeny tiny teddy bear, little cute thing, so that was his. He was very much embodying the rest that I pray that this place is for you guys. It just occurred to me that I now need glasses, and I didn't bring them up here, but we're going to just go with this. Those aren't mine, but they're cute. So when I think about Jeff leaving, I think about like when Jesus left, and he's like up, you know, goes up to heaven, he's sitting there with the Father, and he's like, how do you think they're going to do? I think they're going to do fine. I don't know if they're going to do exactly like the way we would do it, but I think they're going to do just fine, and I think that's what Jeff would say too. You guys are doing awesome. I've watched it kind of as an outsider. I've been looking at the live stream and listening to the teaching, and I've had some conversations, and you guys have really stepped in, so well done. And even the fact that you're here, and you're like, Jamie, you can't even say that last name, and you guys still came to hear whatever Jamie, what's her name, had to say. So I'm glad you guys are in the pews, and kind of as Monica was saying, like, everyone's filling in and stepping up, and like, that's just well done, little church. It's really cool. So speaking of quiet days, I was on a quiet day here locally when I learned that I was going to be teaching this passage in Ephesians 2, and I chose this spot at Cleo Street. Some of you might be familiar with it, and there's this big rock wall that, like, goes down to the shore, and then it's just, like, this epic view, right? So I climbed on top of the wall, and I just, like, cracked up in my Bible, Ephesians 2, and I was like, zzz, koom, koom, and, like, all these voices and music, and I was like, what just happened to my quiet day? And I looked to my left, and adjacent to this rock wall that I'm sitting on is this home that's under construction. And I don't know if you've ever built a home or been near a home that's being built or whatever, but it's noisy and it's messy. There's a lot of parts involved in getting it built, and but the beauty is we all know, right, there's an architect behind that build, and there's a builder, and there's a plan. And ultimately, just trust, and I don't know if it's done yet, but that it's going to be beautiful. Like, this view, like, get through that part, and it's going to be beautiful. And that's a lot like our church family, right? Like, God's the architect, and he's building, and it's going to be beautiful. And sometimes it's messy in the process, right? So let's turn to our passage today is going to be up here, thanks to Greg, who's so patient with me. Starting in verse 11, Ephesians chapter 2, and I just... Quick context, because I love that Beth kind of set the stage last week, is that, like, the passage right before this, because you'll see, we start with a so then. The passage right before this is the part where it's like, me, you, individually with God, it's this vertical relationship with God, is all good. It's kind of what Travis prayed, right? It's like, by faith, you've been saved. So this section in particular, we're looking at us, like, our relationship amongst one another, the church family. Okay, so that's the so then. Because you're good with God vertically, let's be good with each other horizontally, right? Okay, so then remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh. You were called the uncircumcised by those called the circumcised, which is done in the flesh by human hands. At that time, you were without Christ. You were excluded from the citizenship of Israel, and you were foreigners to the covenants of promise. You were without hope and without God in the world. This sounds terrible. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You've been brought near by the blood of Christ. And so, as we weave through this passage, this section of Ephesians, we're going to talk about three parts. And one is our identity that we're starting with in these few verses. And then we're going to move on to God's purpose, our purpose. And then we're going to land with a place of belonging. And so in this section, zeroing in on this sense of our identity, it's this kind of case study. It's the Jews and the Gentiles, which is like the Jews and the rest of the whole wide world, okay? The Jewish identity was you know, we're the chosen ones. We're the people of promise. We've got the covenant. Like, God picked us, and we're special, and he gave us the law. And the rest of it was like, well, you guys are the ones that are outside of all of that good stuff. Like, you're the outsiders, and you don't really have access in the way we do, and you're also kind of like heathens and, you know, idolatrous and all that. And so it was this us and them. And then there's also this sense of, like, who we were, right? All these things he's saying. This is who you were, and then we're going to get to who we are, okay? So this is a bit of a case study, but it's going to actually apply to all of us. And what would you think is at the heart of this division, right? This Jew-Gentile thing? I would suggest to you that it was pride. That was pride. It was like the human heart, we tend to want to kind of one-up others. You know, like, we're in and you're out, right? Okay, you're like, yeah, maybe you, not me. But I love this. So God gave them the law. Why? So that they would take it, live it, and be a light to the nations, right? That was the whole thing. God's like, go, be a light. And instead, they're like, God gave us the law. Do you have, all those gods? Yeah. So it became this source of division, right? This pride and division. But it was actually like this great, loving gift of God with a great purpose. And so they took it, and they became divisive. They were gifted by God a really good thing, and then all of a sudden, they became divisive. Do you think that ever we potentially do that? No. Monica doesn't. Tim Keller says this. He says, human identity works comparatively through superiority to the different. So what I make of that is we find our identity by comparing ourselves to others and then somehow deciding that we're better than them. So let me give you just a little example here. And this is silly, but I think it brings home the point. I'm a Bruin. Our son Cooper is a Trojan, right? That's right. I know. Thank you, Gary. This is work of God right here. So I would say UCLA is superior, right? Because it's a better value. It's better bang for your buck. It's a better education. It's a state school. And by the way, the colors are way better. And Cooper would say, obviously, USC is superior, Mom. He's like, Mom, you know, the teacher-student ratio is way better there. The social life's better. And really, the opportunity post-college is far superior, which I hope it is. It's a silly example, but that's the human heart, right? Like, we take the smallest things and we use them to become kind of prideful or superior to someone else because it's different. C.S. Lewis says, pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only out of having more of it than the next man, right? It's this comparison that makes you proud, he says. The pleasure of being above the rest. So how this plays out in our text? God gives this good gift of the law, right? And all of a sudden, they're prideful and divisive. We've got the law, right? And if you think about it, that's our world. And that's our nation. Division. Superiority. Because you're different, somehow you're not as good as me. I'm better. What about the church? Some of the things that divide the nation, the world, we could say would be religion, politics, race, culture, class, right? All these different things that make us different, and people suddenly start to feel like I'm better. And the church does the same thing, guys. We do. We divide over those things, but even more, right? We divide over things like doctrine, politics even in the church, the role of women in the church, styles of teaching, styles of worship, mega church, little church by the sea. The Jewish people were like, we're in and you're out, right? And in some ways, if we're honest, we can be that way. A little bit of we're in and you're out. But that's not in keeping with who we are, right? So Paul spent two verses telling us who we were. Remember who we were. I don't know about you, but sometimes I just kind of want to forget who I was. I try to forget. But he says remember, and I think there's two reasons why. There's probably more reasons than that. One, empathy, right? Like, look at all these descriptors in these verses. It's like, without God and without hope, you were outsiders. You didn't belong. Like, who were we before? And you know what? There's a lot of people that feel the way we used to feel. Let's remember that, and let's let that use us to usher us into prayer for them and to reaching out. Remember what it was like, you guys. And the other thing is, like, we get to celebrate, right? Like, we remember who we were because it's not who we are. We know who we are now, and so we celebrate that that's not who we are anymore, thanks to Christ. So yeah, Paul says, remember, remember who you were. But remember, moreover, that's not who you are. So Matt Chandler, I love this quote by Matt Chandler. He says, our identity is something we are given. You will either believe the wound, the backstory, or you will believe the declaration of God. You're either going to believe the wound or the backstory, or you're going to believe the declaration of God over you. So let's look at it. What's declared? The heart, verse 13, the heart of who we are, our identity of who God declares us to be. Verse 13, it says that it's God's work, right? He did it. It says, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That's Ephesians 2. It's like, it's nothing we did. It was all God. He just brought you. You were outsiders, now you're insiders. You belong. You know, so the morning that our son Cooper's a water polo player, and the morning that we went to the pool deck, here I am all Bruin-y and stuff, and I walk up, and the coach comes to greet us, and he shakes Cooper's hand, and he looks him in the eye, and he says, welcome to the family. And then he shakes James' hand, he says, welcome to the family. And he shakes my hand, and here you have the Trojan and Bruin. Welcome to the family. And again, silly example, but you know what? We became one in that moment. One. Family. So let's consider why. What's God's purpose? Why would he make us from outsiders to insiders? Verse 14 says, for he is our peace. He made both groups one, and he tore down the dividing wall of hostility. In his flesh, he made of no effect the law consisting of commands and expressed in regulations, so that he might create in himself one new man, a new humanity from the two, resulting in peace. He did this so that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross by which he put the hostility to death. He came and he proclaimed the good news of peace to those who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So I want to talk about our purpose that we're given in this section, but I want to set the stage just a little bit. Our daughter Hannah, who's here, just has a heart for missions and people and culture, and she's been all over the world just loving on people. And we had the opportunity to go many years to El Salvador. And one year in particular, we went to this prison. And some of you are like, this church feels like prison right now. sorry, guys. We went to this prison, and you walk in, and it's like this unmistakable line down the middle, like this massive wall. And on one hand, you have the Mara 18. And on the other hand, the other side, you have the MS-13. These are rival gangs. And if you haven't heard of them, it's gnarly. So much so that even in prison, they have to be separated one from another. And you go in and you can feel, you can see this like seething hostility. And so we go in and we kind of interact, some of us on one side of the wall and some on the other side of the wall. We're talking on the grass, we're socializing and whatever. First and foremost, what do we have in common with these people, right? Like these women, we don't know the atrocities that they've witnessed that have happened to them or that they've been a part of towards someone else. We don't know. So we're just, and here we've got this group of moms and daughters from Orange County, California, right? And so we're spending time outside, then we go into these small rooms and we're having Bible study and fellowship, worship in a different language, all on both sides, both gangs worshiping God, right? With these women from another country. And at that moment, they weren't their gang affiliation. They weren't prisoners. They were Christians. They're daughters of the King worshiping their Creator. They were one. There was a wall, but they were one. And, that's an example of, extreme hatred, right? You're like, gosh, I've never hated so much that wall. Has anyone else ever gotten mad at anyone? Anyone get angry? Okay, you and I, we're the ones. We get mad. Jesus, he just gets right to it. He's like, you're familiar with the command of the ancients, do not murder. And he says, I'm telling you that anyone who is so much as angry with his brother or sister is guilty of murder. Yeah, that's harsh. So yeah, we get angry, don't we? We're like, gosh, that's not as extreme as this gang rivalry, but Jesus, as it is. And hostility and anger have no place in our hearts, brothers and sisters in Christ. So, I wonder what we hold in our hearts, what sorts of anger we hold. I'm not really an angry person, but you know what? She said that thing to me the other day, and I took a stone and I just built a little bit of a wall. She said that? Stone. Oh yeah, and then he's dating that gal, and I don't think it's not wrong, that's not right. Stone. Okay, that outfit to church? Stone. That song, Philly? Stone. Oh, that art piece? Stone. You had a dinner party and didn't invite me? Stone. That attitude? Stone, stone, stone. And you know what? Suddenly I've constructed this wall within me, between my church family, right? So I think that it might look something like this if we were to say, Lord Jesus, how do we deconstruct that we built up? Like, what's the invitation? So I think it looks like this, at least it has for me since I've been preparing to share this with you. Grace, forgiveness, repentance, leaning in, love, humility. Like, these are the things it takes for that wall to go away in Christ Jesus by his blood. It's the only way we can do it. So because we are at peace with God, we need to live at peace with one another. That's the call, church, right? It's not enough for me to say I've got peace with God. I've got to have peace among you, among the family. So back to verse 14 through 18. I'd love if we could just zero in on this new, he create in himself one new man. That's one new humanity. That's one new bloodline. That's an entirely new, has never existed before. It's not Jews, Gentiles, everyone else. It's a new humanity. And that humanity, the bloodline, the blood that flows through us is Christ Jesus. Okay? So when we are Christians, if Monica goes to the Navajo Nation, all of that is so important. That's her culture. Those are her people. Number one, she's a Christian. See, sometimes we have more in common with each other than anyone else out there because we are a new humanity. We're a new humanity in Christ Jesus. So why? What's the purpose? God wanted us to live out this peace we have with him amongst one another. He says forgiveness. He says grace. He says peace. Love. We're a new humanity. And in this new humanity, we have access to God through Christ Jesus. See, verse 14 says, he is our peace. You know, peace is not this feeling, right? It's not something we work for. It's not, you know, I said, my son Cooper drives this VW bus, and everyone always gives him peace sign. Nobody ever gives me a peace sign in my little dorky wagon. But you know what? Peace, you know. Jesus is our peace. He is our peace. Christ alone is peace. His blood alone destroys the dividing line of hostility, the ones we build within and the ones that exist out there. I love Isaiah 57. It says, the Lord says, I have seen his ways, but I will heal him. He's the one doing it. It says, peace, peace to the one who is far or near, and I will heal him. You know, a lot of us know that peace. Like, we've been far away. We know what it is. And I don't know, there might even be people here that are like, I don't actually know if I even have that peace or what that even means, like what's happening right now. You might sense a longing for peace, a renewed peace. And I'm not just talking about yourself and God, I'm talking about your family. Christ reconciled both. He reconciled all. He brought the far near. He does it. The Jew, the Gentile, you, me, far, near, it's his work. So wherever you are today, if you feel like God's a million miles away, he says, I want to bring you near. I want to speak peace to you. And if you're right there close to him, he's saying the same thing. It's the same message. He's our peace. So he's given us an identity. We are in. We are insiders. We are no longer outsiders. We've been brought near. He's given us a purpose, and that's to live that identity out amongst each other. And with that, he's given us a sense of belonging. So look at me, look, don't look at me. I mean, you are looking at me, but look at verse 19 with me. So then you're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints, members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole building being put together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are also being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. So I love this. It's like, you are total outsiders, and now you're like actually citizens. Oh, no, but more. You are members of the household, right? Which means family. You're a member of a household. You're family. And so it's like one of these things where it's like, people who might have nothing in common with each other apart from being members of this family are brought together, right? Like, I can look around and go, yeah, because it looks like you guys have a lot in common. But if I heard every one of your stories, I go like, how crazy that God brought you all together. That's so amazing, right? So you can see people that have nothing in common except for the blood of Christ. And it's like, yes. So our son Carter is a football player, and when he was in high school, he was driving home from practice all sweaty and stinky, and he passes by this bus stop, and he looks over, and he happens to see a guy on his team, and he pulls over. He's like, hey, Omar, what's up? Get in. I was like, you sure? I'm going. And he's like, yeah, hop in. I got you. Where are you going? Home, west side. Okay, let's go. On the way, hey, Omar, you just moved here recently. Like, what's your story? Well, we lived out of state, and my dad was involved in a gang, and he was afraid for our lives. So for the safety of our family, he moved us across state lines, and we moved here so that he could get away from it all and try to keep his family safe. Carter's like, I'm kind of hungry. How about you? Yeah, let's go through Del Taco. And my suspicion is that Carter's like, I'll take 7 Del Beef burritos for me, whatever this guy wants. And then Carter says, throw in a family pack, would you? And they continue on the drive, and Omar says, but they followed us, and shots ring out, and we don't know. It's not safe where we are. They found my dad. And Carter drops him off. Sorry, man. I got you. He goes, and here's that family pack. And Omar goes, he's like, you might get hungry later. And Omar's like, I don't know if our family was going to eat tonight. So thank you. We might not have had dinner. So you've got 2 boys. They look nothing alike. Different race, different class, different sides of town. They're not even in the same academic class. But you know what? They're on the same team. Carter's like, I got you, Omar. We're on the same team. That's what matters. We're on the same team. Right, church? We're on the same team. We're same team. I think you need to hear that. I need to hear that. Above all, same team in Christ. C.S. Lewis says, don't bother with whether you love your neighbor. Just act as if you did. So family, you guys, it's complicated, right? Like, your family of origin, complicated, I guarantee it. And church family, complicated, I guarantee it, right? It's just complicated. I don't know your story. I wish I knew every one of your stories, but I know this. You belong here. Or if this isn't your church, you belong there. But you belong. You belong, little church family, each and every one of you. You belong here. You belong to this family. This is your team. See, we're members of a household. We're family. And I love that it's continually growing, right? It's like he's building. It's growing, right? There's a room. There's place for you. It's growing, right? Stone. It's growing. Do we have the image of the Sagrada Familia? You know, the meaning of that is holy family, right? Yeah, there's scaffolding scattered around, there's cranes, and that's kind of how it's been. Like, since its inception in the 1800s, this thing has been under construction, and I think it forever will be. And isn't that true of us, church? Like, we're just constantly under construction, constantly just growing. God's just growing us and growing us, right? See, this is the holy family under construction, right? And so is this, the holy family under construction. Okay, so this is where we're going to get a little awkward. I want you to look around. Just look around. Look, I'm doing something awkward. You do it too, okay? Look around. This is your family. This is your family, right? Look around. I know, they're awkward. So are you. We all are. You know, this wall of stones that I was sitting on, it was like reddish ones and green ones and all these different colored stones, like on this wall that I'm sitting on. And you know what? They were cemented together. And you guys are all different, right? You all look different. Inside, outside, smooth, bumpy, color, whatever, right? We're cemented together. God did that. Like, he's the designer. He's the architect. I love in the Voice translation, says, in him, we're being built together, creating a sacred dwelling place among us where God can live in the Spirit. My pastor Dave says, you know, God no longer dwells in a physical building. Rather, he dwells in your relationships. He doesn't dwell, I love this building. I know you do too. But it's not where he dwells, right? You know where he dwells, little church? It's in those sacred spaces between you guys. Your small group, that's where God dwells in his Spirit. Your men's group, that's where God dwells in his Spirit. That cup of coffee on a Friday morning with a friend from church. Yeah, that's where God's at home. Your worship team. Yeah. Yeah, that's where God's at home. Your children's ministry, your missions, all of it. That's where God dwells. So he's building a home. And much like the home adjacent to where I was sitting that day, it gets noisy sometimes, right, team? It's a little noisy. It's a little messy, a lot of work. He paid the cost. Christ Jesus paid it all so that the construction can happen. And then he's building a home. He's given us an identification in himself. We have a purpose. We have a place of belonging. So let's live it out, right? Let's live out this peace that he offers to each one of us in our family here, in this team, so that we can take it out there. Right? Philly's going to lead us in a time of worship right now. And as Greg puts up this these questions of reflection, I think it's worth noting that Patty and I haven't talked since she's been gone, but she did share this image, and it's hard to see, but it's different colored stones. They're on the island of Iona. And she sent this picture the other day, and I thought, huh. I actually messaged her. I was like, have you been reading my notes? But I thought such a lovely picture of what we're talking about here. Let's worship.